Now let us pray before the reading and the preaching of God's Word. Our Heavenly Father, you are so kind to us to give us knowledge, to give us your Word, to create us after your image, so that we can understand and know and reason and listen and learn and take it in. And Father in heaven, you've also given to us the Holy Spirit by which we understand the Scriptures with the mind that you have given to us. And so we pray that today you would help us to understand your truth from Job, to also apply it to our lives, and may we find our faith being increased so that we have more hope, more gladness, more joy in doing this work that you have given to us in life to serve you, to walk with you for your glory and our good. So minister to our hearts now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles with you, if you would turn to the book of Job and chapter number 1. Job chapter 1, and we are going to read verse 6 through to chapter 2 and verse 10 of Job. Job chapter 1, verse 6 through to chapter 2, verse 10. This is God's holy word. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in all the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And there came a messenger to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The Chaldeans formed three groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." And while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "Your son and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you." Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground in worship. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, and that there is none like him on all the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? He still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without reason." Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your hand, only spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat in the ashes. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God? And shall we not receive evil?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. The grass of the field withers and the flower fades, but this, the word of our God, abides forever. And God's people said, Amen. Now, there is a mega story, an overarching storyline that flows throughout all the books of the Bible, tying them together into one grand story. What is this grand story? What is this grand history? It is this, that God created the world good, but mankind fell into sin. But thankfully, as Ed Stetzer wrote, the loving Creator who rightly shows himself to be wrathful toward our sin is determined to turn the evil and suffering we have caused into good that will be to his glory. So God gives us the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the person of Jesus Christ, God himself came to renew the world and came to restore his people back to himself with forgiveness and new life. The grand message of Scripture climaxes for us in the death of Jesus Christ to atone for our sins and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ to give us new life. But of course, God's grace does not end with the redemption that he has purchased for us. God has promised to renew the whole world, all of the cosmos, all of the creation. And the book of Revelation gives us a peek into this plan, especially Revelation 19 through to chapter 22 tells us what eternity will be like. And there we learn that the elect of God, those redeemed by Jesus Christ, and there we learn that the creation also will be restored when Christ returns to judge all mankind and usher in righteousness and peace forever and ever. At that time, in the consummation of all things, after the judgment seat of God, God will purge this world of evil once and for all. And we will go on as God's people from eternity to eternity in the new heavens and the new earth, loving God with perfection, loving each other in the Holy Church with perfection. But wait, in this mega story, in our history, there are particular characters. There are individual acts of God. There are particular miracles. There are particular times and so on that go on. We read of this in the Bible when we look at the history of salvation. There in the Scriptures, we find unusual characters. We find also God coming into history, doing his acts. We find that God comes into history and he does miracles. And then there are those special times like the time of the giving of the law. Those special times like the time of David and like the day of Pentecost and so on. And all of these events that we find in the Scriptures, events like Moses and getting the law, events like the people of Israel coming into the promised land, events like the children of Israel marching around Jericho and so on, well, they all build up and they add to and they fill out God's grand work, his grand plan of salvation that takes place in this world. For an example of this, we look at the amazing account of the Passover night. You can remember the story in the children of Israel on the night when they were freed from Egypt. Well, God ordained this event to happen, and he uses this event of Passover to still help us to understand that Jesus, who gave his body and shed his blood, is our Passover lamb. And so that now any of us this afternoon who are in Jesus Christ, The death angel passes over us, and we are saved, and we will be with God forever, delivered from the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, these times and these particulars that we read of in the Bible, these great acts of God that he does in redemption, redemptive history, when we read about them, they encourage us. When we read about them, they teach us about the greatness of God. They also give us hope. I mean, if you read the account of Esther, if you read the account of Ruth and Naomi, there you read of hope. And even as we read these stories found in Holy Scripture, we learn about God, we learn about ourselves, we learn about Jesus Christ. But there are also times when events, when places and characters stun us, when they actually frighten us. We think of the events of Korah. When the children of Israel left the promised land, they were rebellious against God and rebellious against Moses and their unbelief. And the earth opened up and swallowed up Korah and all his company. And they went down into the pit and the earth closed back in upon them in their unbelief and rebellion. We think of that awful time when Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire before the Lord, and God from heaven sent down fire and consumed the sons of Aaron, and they died. We think of that awful place of Mount Sinai, where the mountain shook when God gave the Ten Commandments and his glory was revealed. There was thunder, there was lightning. The people could not go to the mountain. If they had touched the mountain, they would have died. And we think of those characters in the Holy Scriptures, the characters in the plan of God. People like Ahab and Jezebel. People like Judas. And people like Satan and demons. You see, God's mega story includes Satan. Yes, the Bible is about God and his grand gospel of grace. But Satan is in it too. Satan is actually part of it. And you see, here in the book of Job, we are reading one of the individual stories in God's great work in our world so many thousands of years ago. We know from last Sunday afternoon sermon that Job is about a man who was consecrated to God because God Almighty had saved his soul, calling him my servant. But this book of Job, this account of Job, also includes Satan. You see, one day during Job's life, and according to God's divine appointment, a heavenly meeting or council took place in the very presence of God up in heaven. And the sons of God, which are angels, these angels were present, and so was Satan. These angels came to present themselves before the Lord, as the scripture says. They came to present themselves before God's throne, to receive his commands, and to give him an account of their work, their roaming to and fro upon the earth, and what they were to do. The verb to present here in the Hebrew in chapter 1 means to put yourself before someone, to give an account and await orders. And from all this, we learn that God is the sovereign God over angels. And guess who had to present himself before the Lord? And Satan also came among them. Now, Satan didn't crash the meeting. He didn't crash the party. Satan didn't surprise God showing up as an unwanted guest. Satan didn't come of his own will to try and mock God. No, he had to come. He had to do God's will. And so even here in the book of Job, as we see this relationship, there is Job and then there's God and then there's Satan between Job and God. And God having a conversation with Satan and Satan having a conversation with God. In this account of Scripture, we learn that God purposes to include angels and Satan in his great work in this world, in this great work of redemption, in this great history in which we live. Here this afternoon, we're going to learn this. Number one, the government of the world. We're going to learn about the government of the world. Number two, we're going to learn about the ghoul who is Satan. And then last of all, we're going to learn about the glory of God. We begin with the government of our world. You see, the sons of God and Satan presenting themselves before the Lord shows that God governs the world in which you and I live. We breathe in this world right here at Glenholm. This is God's world, and He governs it. He is the creator and ruler of all that is visible and all that is invisible as well. The world is not governed by gods. The world is not governed by goddesses. It's not governed by spirits either. Nor is it governed by an absolute monad, a single fatalistic one color unknowable will as in the Islamic God Allah. Nor is this world governed by time or evolutionary chance. This world is governed by God, who is sovereign. And our Jehovah God, the Trinity, He has no rivals. He is one in Trinity and Trinity in unity. And He is absolutely perfect. And yet, this perfect sovereign God does not govern the world without His creatures participating in it. So this great sovereign God created all the angels. And the angels who are now righteous, they serve Him, they praise Him, they honor Him, they serve all those who will inherit salvation. They also watch after our children, for as Jesus taught us, that the children of the covenant, they have angels guarding them and keeping them. And then there are also those other angels which fell. God uses them as well, even as God uses trees, even as God uses you and me in His governance by His holy will. But let's focus on those that fell. That is the angels that fell. You see, God governs the world by means of and through many supernatural spiritual powers, some of whom are evil. Among the visible creation is a world which has Satan as its ruler. Among us, in this visible world, there is this invisible reality. There is this Satan, this kingdom of darkness that rules the hearts of wicked men and women who refuse to repent. Jesus said that Satan is the ruler of the kingdom of darkness. Paul calls him the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. And we are reminded as Christians this afternoon that the battles that we have do not just take place on a human level, but the battles that we have take place also on a spiritual level. For what did we read earlier in Galatians chapter 6, verse 11 and 12? Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers that present the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Does this mean that God is not ruler over evil? Does this mean that there's a Star Wars-like dualism? You know, you watch Star Wars, you have the Jedi, those who are on the good side, the light side, and then you have those who are on the dark side. You have this dualism presented to us. Is our world like that, where you have people on the dark side and people on the light side forever and ever, and the two are always conflicting and battling one another? No, not at all. God rules over them. He rules over the evil. He rules over the demons, and He rules through them as well. The evil angels, while being supernatural and superhuman, are still subdivine. They are under God. It's as Augustine said, and Luther later on said, all the demons in the world are God's demons. He is sovereign over them. And here we have them in the story of Job. Here we have Satan, the father of lies, in the story of Job. And notice where Satan is. He is in the very presence of God. Now, some people object to this. They don't understand it. They scratch their heads. They say, isn't God too holy to have Satan near? God is holy. He doesn't dwell with darkness. Why is Satan so close to God at this time? Well, my friends, yes, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. But God having business dealings with Satan, as he does here, as he did in Job's case, does not mean that Satan has God's blessing. No, it meant Satan was used by God to bring glory to God Almighty in this account, in this situation. So God governs all the world, including the spiritual world, including the devil and demons. God is sovereign over them too. Well, let's talk about the ghoul who is Satan. Now, I use the word ghoul because ghoul is an old English word which means devil. And the Satan is a devil. Who is this devil? What's he like? Well, we notice this, first of all, that he is a servant of God who has to obey God. We've determined that. Yes, he and the demons, the fallen angels who followed him, they did not obey God after their creation. Satan in particular was the ringleader of the fall of the righteous angels. These righteous angels fell from holiness in self-will and in pride. They did not want to keep their first estate, as we'll learn in the second service. They hated their position as servants of God. These fallen angels wanted to be higher than God, and the devil included. This devil, Satan, he was a murderer from the beginning. He is the father of lies. He rebelled against God after he was created. In his will, he wanted to be God. Now why? What brought Satan, that angel, that glorious angel, Lucifer, the bright and morning star, the one created with the very light and goodness and wisdom of God? The angels, you understand, are a higher form of being than we are. They don't have corporal bodies like we do. They are spiritual beings that can go from one place to another place in record time, even faster probably than the time, than the speed of light. They are, these angels, they knew directly from the creation of God. They understood and were in God's very presence. They were good. Well, why? What brought Lucifer, the prince, one of the princes of the angels, who was created good and upright? What brought him to this pride? And the answer to that is, I don't have a clue. I mean, it's so stupid. And that's exactly what sin is. Think of it in your own life. What brought you to pride? What brought you to rebel against your parents? What brought you to look at something that you shouldn't have looked at? What brought you to say the word against your husband or wife or against a coworker in such a bad way? What brought you to say that? You look back at what you did and you go, why did I do that? That was so stupid. You see, that's what sin is. All sin is stupid. It makes no sense at all. But he, the devil, fell. And to this day, he is the most duped creature in God's creation. He is the most dense person still in God's creation, still refusing to bow the knee, still living in his stupidity. Yet nevertheless, in our story, he had to come before the Lord. He had to answer the Lord. He had to pay attention to Job. And notice he went to attack Job on the sound of God's word. He had to do this. Also, he had to tempt Jesus as well in the wilderness. Oh, he must have known. He must have known that he would lose. How can he defeat God? I mean, here he was defeated in the story of Job. He would have remembered that when he had to go and tempt Jesus in the wilderness. And yet, Jesus had to be tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. And think of the demons. They had to bow before Jesus. They had to submit to him. And you know, one day, all of these demons and the devil will go to hell for their ungodliness and unrighteousness. See, there is a truth, and that is that in this great plan of God, the end for which God created the whole world, there is a reality that it includes Satan and fallen angels. Romans 11:36 reads this, "For from him and through him and to him, to God, are all things. To God be the glory forever and ever." And that includes Satan as well. So he is a servant of God who has to obey God. But also Satan is an accuser of the brethren. The word Satan means accuser. It is his nature to think, speak, and act in constant malevolent opposition to God and his people. So he accuses his people over and over and over again. I mean, look at his accusations against Job. Remember, we read of them in verses 9 through 11 and verses 4 through 5 of chapter number 2. He constantly accused Job of serving God only for what he could get out of God. He came to God and said, "You know why Job serves you, Lord? He serves you, Jehovah God, because you give him all these blessings. He's just depending upon you. He serves you for what he can get from you, in health or in wealth or whatever. That's why he serves you." Satan accuses Job of serving God for convenience sake. He says, "Job serves you, God, because he discovered if he honors you, you will make him richer. He discovered if he honors you, then his life will be great. His bank account will grow, and you will protect him." He accuses Job of not loving God for his glory and goodness alone. So Satan says, "Take away all that he has, and he'll curse you to your face." This is what Satan does. He is pure evil and hatred against God and his people and against his church. Satan, as J.I. Packer wrote, is quite unimaginably badness. He's more cruel, more malicious, more proud, more scornful, more perverted, more destructive, more disgusting, more filthy, more despicable than anything our minds can conceive of. And so what did he do to Job? Look what he did to Job. Yes, God gave Job into his hands for good purposes. And yes, God permitted Satan to use his creation to aid him in destroying Job's property, Job's family, and his health. But Satan did it all in unimaginable malice against Job and against God. I mean, if you read verses 13 through 19 of chapter 1 and verses 7 through 8 of chapter 2, you can see that the suffering was piled on to Job. And the devil did it all. Yes, by God's permission. That's true. But nevertheless, it was in the malice of the devil that he did this. You see, Satan is a ghoul. He's a devil. He's horrible. But then we have to talk about the glory of God. You see, the ultimate big story of the scriptures, the ultimate big message of the Holy Word of God is the glory of God. The ultimate end for which God created the world is the glory of God. His person. I mean, think about creation here in Glenholm and in the Shebucto Valley and in Halifax and in this beautiful province. It's all for the glory of God. Think about Noah's faith and his family. And think about Saul's hunt for David. Do you remember that story? And think about David's sin and numbering the people. how he was provoked by the devil to do this. And also, think about the account of wicked Ahab and Jezebel. And think about Mary, gentle Mary, riding to Bethlehem in a donkey. And of course, think about the baby Jesus in a manger. And think about Paul the Apostle hating the church and rounding up families to destroy them so that he could rub out the name of Jesus Christ. And then think about Paul being saved on the road to Damascus. And think about your life, where you are now, with the children you have, with the parents you have, where you live. Think about your own health. Think about your life. You know, all of these things, including you, are all crafted situations and people ordained of God for God to glorify himself. And so too, Satan. It's the same thing. Oh, his role in the glory of God is profound, and we don't understand it fully. He was so and is so wicked for not wanting to glorify God, but God will not let him get away with it. God uses him for his glory still. How? Before we come to Holy Communion, we want to look at this. How does God use him for his glory? How did God use him for his glory, even in this account that we read this afternoon? Well, first of all, Satan, for all his malice, accused Job and attacked Job. He did something necessary in this to the glory of God. Satan, for all of his malice, accused Job and attacked Job. And this, he did something necessary to the glory of God. What was it? In some deep way, it is necessary for us this afternoon and for the whole world to hear from the book of Job that God is worthy to be worshipped purely for who he is. That God is worthy to be worshipped purely for who he is, and that a man redeemed by God through the Lord Jesus Christ, a woman redeemed by God through the Lord Jesus Christ, they are brought to the place where they worship God for his glory alone. The gospel so changes our hearts by the power of God that we worship him because we love him, because of him. That we don't come to church for what we can get out of God. That we don't worship God and live a moral life so that we can get rich. We don't believe in the prosperity gospel. We believe the gospel of Jesus Christ so works grace in our hearts that we can come to the place of faith to live out like Job did, verse 20. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshiped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." He worshiped God for God alone. He knew God was sovereign. He knew that God takes away and gives. But that's God's prerogative. No matter what God does, I still worship him. I bless him. I don't worship God for what I can get out of him. The center of history and creation is God, not me and my wants. And you know, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of grace, the power of our resurrected Lord Jesus, and the fullness of the Holy Spirit can bring people like you and me to this place where we say we serve God no matter what. He can give, he can take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I am staying faithful to him because he is God, worthy of my honor and worship. See, the devil thought for sure that Job only serves God for what he can get out of God. And so the Lord knew that Job would be faithful. He allowed Satan to test him, and Satan was proved wrong. There was so much grace and love of God in Job's life that Job lived out also, verse 10 of chapter 2. He said to his wife, You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God and shall we not receive evil? You see the faith and love of Job? You see the gospel grace in his life? He bowed to God. And he knew God could give or God could take away. He knew that God sometimes gives good in our lives. And he knew also that sometimes God brings chastening into our lives. But no matter what, we're still going to serve God. That's grace. And the world and you and I need to understand that God in his love is so powerful that he brings us to a place where we serve God and worship him for his person alone. That if he were to take all our children, we would still serve. If he were to take all our property, we would still worship God. We would have tears in our eyes, but we would kiss the rod and we would remain faithful. Have you ever met someone who served the Lord for a while and then a huge trial came into their lives and then they said, I thought God was good and he brought this into my life. No, I'm out of here. And then they left. But you see, in the story, we see this. God using Satan to prove Satan wrong shows us that God's grace is so powerful that he can bring people to such a newness of life that their love, like the righteous angels in heaven, is purely for God, no matter what God does in their lives. How else does God use Satan for his glory, as we read of it in this account? Secondly, for the glory of God, you and I need to see, the world needs to see, that when God is attacked by Satan, God resists him. That is, when God is attacked by Satan, God resists him. In other words, whenever Satan comes into God's presence and seeks to challenge God or seeks to tempt God, God is going to remain God. He's not going to be affected. He's not going to be lessened at all. God's glory and his beauty and his purity was not changed at all, even though Satan came into his presence and challenged him. Now, you know, in our modern day, you have these superhero stories, right? These movies, the Marvel movies, Captain America and so on. And then you have the Batman movies and so on. And if you watch those movies, every single one of those superheroes, they have a weak spot. They have an Achilles heel. Even the latest one, the Infinity Wars, the all-powerful foe, he is defeated at the end of it. Because you see, all of these creations of man, they have weaknesses. They're small g gods. They have no power. They're absolutely weak. But God is perfectly omnipotent. No matter what Satan tries to throw at him, God's glory is not lessened. God is sovereign and God resists the devil. And this is so encouraging for us. There's not dualism in our world. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit will not yield to Satan. The devil came, tempted God, our Lord Jesus Christ, three times, and Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. God said, no, 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 no. Because the devil has nothing on God. And that is helpful. So comforting to know God is omnipotent. And then lastly, how else do we know God uses Satan for his glory? Well, it comes out in the book of Job in a marvelous way. But let me first explain this. That we know from the story of Holy Scripture that the cross of Jesus Christ and his atoning work and his resurrection is the victory of God over sin, over death, and over Satan. For the glory of God, Satan is defeated by the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. And what will occur in our end, in the consummation of all things? Think of it. In our end, at the consummation of all things, there will be no Satan, no demons. In our day today, the devil is as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Some angels are now held underneath these chains of God. But then there are some demons who are let loose and God uses them, seeking to tempt us at times, seeking to do battle with us. And we have to take up the armor of God to do battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Yes, yes, in our lives today, in this history in which we live, we still have to fight in God's name against Apollyon. Remember Christian in Pilgrim's Progress? He's on the path to the celestial land, and then he has to come to this place where there is the devil. And this devil is on a chain, and this devil is growling and biting and snapping at him. And Christian has to walk by faith down the path without fear. And he's in trepidation. And that's how we are too. Sometimes we have to, according to God's wise will, experience the growling and snapping of the devil at our heels, or at our sides, or in front of us. And we have to keep on walking by faith, doing the battle of the Lord. But one day, it'll all be gone. Satan and all of his demons will be cast into the lake of fire, prepared for him by God. And when we are in the new heavens and the new earth, in our new resurrection bodies, there will be no Satan. We will be delivered from even the very presence of sin and the very presence of the devil. Now, I say this, let's think of Job. At the beginning of the book of Job, the devil came and accused and accused and accused. But at the end of the book of Job, there is no devil. At Job's end, in the last two chapters, last three chapters, there's only God and Job, and God blessing Job abundantly, and Job having the peace of God, and Satan is nowhere to be seen. That's the way it's going to be for you and me. Because of the cross of Jesus Christ and his resurrection, if you believe in the cross of Christ for your redemption, if you believe that Jesus rose for you and forgave you all your sin, your end for all eternity will be a Satanless eternity. There will be no devil there. You will be with God in blessing and glory for all eternity. See, he's been defeated. And now he will be mopped up at the judgment. And then at the judgment, the devil and his demons will be cast into the lake of fire. But to us, we will be forever with God. And this is because Jesus shed his blood and broke his body for our sins and rose again on the third day. In our end, there is no Satan. In God's history, there is no devil in eternity except the devil and demons in the lake of fire. And for all of us who believe on the Lord today, that is our hope as well, that we will be in eternity in heaven, delivered from hell itself and from God's holy wrath. So believe upon him today. Look to Jesus Christ, the victor over Satan and the victor over your sin and your salvation, even as you come to communion now. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, you are so good to us in allowing us to know your great works. We thank you, dear God, that you tell us that we should take up the armor of God because we don't fight just with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers and evil forces, spiritual forces in dark ways. Oh, Lord, thank you that you call us to take up the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation and the whole armor of God that we might fight against the world, the flesh, and Satan and spiritual powers. We thank you also that you've given us your word that shows us how you are sovereign over Satan. And this is so comforting. We know, Lord God, that we were born altogether in sin, in the kingdom of darkness. We understand what it's like to be proud like the devil, to be arrogant like him. But we've repented. We've looked to you. By your grace, we've humbled ourselves. We know, God, that there is no hope for the fallen angels, but there is hope for fallen mankind in the gospel. And you brought us that gospel. And now we believe to the salvation of our souls. And the devil is angry at you for saving us. And the devil wants to trip us up in so many ways. But we thank you that you are in control even in that. And so may we find joy and gladness at how we've been delivered from Satan. May we find joy and gladness at how you have made us like Job in Christ, where we eschew evil and we seek to be upright for you, where we are called your servants. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you. And thank you for eternity with you, with Christ, with the Holy Spirit, and without Satan. And so, Lord, may we believe unto the end of our day for your glory and our good, because you are worthy, worthy, worthy to be praised. We pray that you would never forsake us. We do not know what tomorrow brings forth. We do not know what 2 years, 10 years will come, what will happen, what your will be for our lives. But Father, you've worked such grace in us. Your gospel is so powerful that whatever you would take away or whatever you do in our lives, we would still say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Give us this kind of persevering faith, loving faith, even as we partake of communion now. In Jesus' name, amen. At this time, we're going to have communion. I'd like to ask the elders to come and help serve that now. Well, congregation, as we come to this table this afternoon, remember, as you should always remember, that this is a table of the new covenant. Now, we talk a great deal about that word covenant, and that word covenant is a glorious word, but we should also reflect on what is meant by the word new. How can a ritual that we perform every week here at Covenant remain fresh? The answer is found in the word new, of course. The new covenant is 2,000...
Heavenly brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship and empowerment of the Holy Spirit be with you this day and forevermore. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.